So today we have Paul Omondi from Kenya, and who's come through the Compassion Program, and another interesting story to tell. Adrian, who is based here in Melbourne for Compassion, will introduce Paul, and I'll get Adrian to speak in a moment.
Great, thanks, Bill. Pleasure to be here with you this morning. A little bit of a cool morning, and really impressed with the breakfast. Well done, guys. Those little egg and bacon cupcakes, they're awesome. So good. Anyway, you didn't come to talk here about me, so we've got Paul Omondi from Kenya. Just to give you a broad overview of who Compassion is, what we do. Many of you may not know, some of you may. We work in 25 different countries now in the developing world. Our credo, if you like, is releasing children from poverty in Jesus' name. So we are explicitly Christian, and we are determined to do whatever we can to have a gospel outcome in the way that we minister and work with the children. So we don't run schools, we don't run orphanages. Most of these kids are living at home or they're with extended family. But what we do do is through, because we only work through the local church on the field, every Compassion project is an outreach of a local church. So about 7,000 churches that we're currently partnering with. Anyone like to hazard a guess as to how many kids we may have in sponsorship currently in those 25 different countries? 100,000? It's not a bad guess. Any advance on that at all? Half a million? 1.8 million. 1.8 million children currently in sponsorship. Our goal is 4 million kids to be sponsored. We're nowhere near that yet, but we're on the way. And the way that we operate is that, as I said, it's an outreach of a local church, a local evangelical church, and the intention is to make sure those kids are hearing the gospel every day that they go to their Compassion project. So we teach them. We educate them through tutoring classes. It's an after-school program typically, or it could be an all-day Saturday program. It just depends how it's run locally. But the kids are tutored in language, their mother tongue, in maths, in science, and in the Bible. They hear the gospel every day that they go to their Compassion project. And currently, with those 1.8 million kids, we have in the order of 150,000 children a year making coming to faith in Jesus, 150,000 a year. And beyond that, I mean, this is quite staggering, but we have the statistical proof of it these days, that for each of those 150,000 on average each year, there's another four or five people are finding faith in Jesus. So that blows out to about 500,000 over a period of time for 150,000 kids in a year. Blows out to about 500,000 people who are coming to faith in Jesus. It is phenomenally effective, phenomenally effective. Reason being, they hear the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. Amen? That this is a Christian group, right? Come on. Okay, come on, loosen up, guys. that's okay. It's the gospel. It makes the difference. And Paul literally is a product of the effectiveness of Compassion's ministry. Now, Compassion is not the hero. Jesus is the hero. But Paul, why don't you come and share your amazing story, and let's give him a welcome.
Thank you. It's wonderful to be here this morning and to have awesome, delicious breakfast prepared by men. I really appreciate that, and what a wonderful opportunity to share with men on a Saturday morning. You know, it's very difficult to wake up on a Saturday morning, I know, for most of us, after having a long, long week at work. And so it's quite encouraging that very early on a Saturday morning, we can all gather here. That's something not to be taken for granted, because where I come from, and particularly in Africa, if it was a women ministry, expect lots and lots of numbers. But for men, most churches would drag. So it's very encouraging to see you all this morning. So mine today is not about to talk about men's ministry, but because we are all men here, just wanted to tell you that I'm really encouraged. And so I'll be given a chance to talk about my testimony, my story. And I believe that each and every one of us has a story. And for me, that story is just reflecting a hope that is more powerful than poverty. It's a story, a testimony that reveals God's work of transformation. Think about it. When did you hear about poverty? How do we interact with poverty? Is it something that you hear about on the radio? Read a bit of statistics from the newspaper? And why is poverty so bad? I'm going to engage a few guys here in a moment. Just thinking about the whole thing, what is the bad thing about poverty, if someone could ask you that question? There are no wrong answers, so feel free to take a go. Anyone?
Obviously, food, shelter, heating is unreliable. You might not have it.
Lack of opportunity.
You have no power.
Lack of health.
Thank you. And poverty increases the likelihood of disability, and disability increases more poverty.
Wow, that's powerful.
The gap is widening always between the rich and the poor.
Yes, certainly. I think we need to appreciate everyone who gave an answer. All answers are right again. I think poverty mostly comes to us, maybe here in Australia, in form of statistics. And sometimes we get so overwhelmed by the statistics that you're given. Like if someone told you that 385 million children worldwide live in poverty. That's mind-boggling. I mean, and 5.6 million children die before the age of 5 years, every year. And it goes on, and even some are talking about malaria killing a child every 2 minutes. And you begin to ask yourself, after reading all that, in as much as this is unacceptable, then you ask yourself, what can I possibly do as a single person? And the thing about that, about what we hear, the statistics, is that it makes us feel helpless. It makes us feel like we cannot do anything. And perhaps that's the way life was meant to be. But one of the things that I've come to realize about poverty, and I call it the tragedy of poverty, is that every child is born with a dream. But poverty kills the dream and the hope of a child. A child is not done because they are living in poverty. A child is done when poverty tells them you are hopeless, you are good for nothing, you cannot make it, and therefore robbing their inspiration, robbing their hope to pursue their dream. That's a tragedy about poverty. So 38 years ago, I was born in Kibera, and during breakfast, I had a chance to interact with a few of you, and I know some of you have traveled. Bill has just come back from Kenya. Was it 2 days ago? On Thursday night. Wow. As recent as I've been here for 2 weeks, so he has the latest. What pastor, if you want to catch up with the latest about Kenya, he's the right person. I was there 2 weeks ago. And in Nairobi, Kenya has 45 million people living in there. Nairobi is the capital, and Kibera is about 15-minute drive from the central business district. And again, statistics that I've read says that Kibera is about 1 square mile and 600,000 people live in there. And the houses are made of sticks, lots of them, mud for the wall, and rusty tins for the roof. And this is a place that did not have water, did not have sanitation, no access to health services because there were no hospitals. And life was unbearable. There was poverty all around. And kids used to die before they reached the age of 5, lots of them. As a matter of fact, I saw my own sibling die before the age of 5. My mom gave birth to 6 children, but 2 died, so 4 of us survived. One died at infantry, the other one died much, much later. And so, looking at this kind of life, where it's a vicious cycle of poverty, most families lost hope. And so for parents, their only hope was, one, to have so many children so that out of probability, the more children you have, maybe one child will make it big in life. And making it big in life means they would have a good job, and so they would come back and support you. So that explains why families had big numbers. The second reason why families had big numbers is because just because children used to die so often, and children are a joy and are a blessing in African setting. And so each and every couple would want to have a child. And because of the fear of not knowing whether their child would survive or not, they will not settle for one. Just in case that one dies, then there's another one. And just in case the second one dies, there's another one. So that explains again why such families would sometimes end up with large numbers. My parents were Christians, and they looked at the kind of life they were living, and they hoped for 2 things. One, they hoped that all their children would know Christ, and they shared the gospel with us. 2, they hoped that all their children would have a chance for a good education, something that they didn't have themselves. And that explained why they were living in that kind of life. And so we moved from Kibera to Dandora. Dandora has the largest dumping site in Kenya. This is where all garbage is thrown. Garbage from factories, industries, name it. And 2, Dandora is also known for crime. is the capital of crime in Kenya. All sorts of crime. While at Dandora, we got, through the local church, Compassion partnered with our local church. And Compassion came into being through the local church. They recruited children in this community that I was in. And I got enrolled in the program. And I remember it was a small church that was started by 5 families. And this church was not in good shape because the building spelled nothing but poverty. And so when Compassion came to partner with the local church and told the leadership of the local church that they wanted to release children from poverty, and the local church was to take lead in recruiting the children in the community, telling the community members that they're going to release children from poverty, that was a big joke. Because every community member could not just fathom how this poor church wants to release children from poverty. And some people said, why don't you release yourselves from poverty, then talk to us about releasing our children from poverty in Jesus' name? So there was this rumor going round that this is a devil-worshipping church. And so when I went back home, my parents had settled on me to be the one in the program. And so I was like, oh, why not my other siblings? They said, no, it's you. And as we know it, sometimes our parents' word is the law. So I had no choice but to be enrolled in the program. But one important thing to me happened. When I was enrolled in the program, I got a sponsor, a family from Atlanta, Georgia, a very beautiful family there that supported me. I remember them writing me the first letter, Paul, we love you. We are praying for you. You are our son. We believe in you. You're going to make it. And they wrote Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to succeed you and not to fail you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. That was so powerful. And I remember my parents. Now, one day my mom called me and placed her hands on my shoulders and looked into me straight in my eye and told me, don't let your sponsors down. Don't let us down. We are looking up to you. You are the one who is going to save us all from all this. Telling an 11-year-old that, that was immense pressure. That I should not let the Pendletons Brown family, who became a big part of my family, I should not let my parents down, and I was the one to release my family from poverty. Wow. So every day, I kind of remembered that statement. They were looking up to me. I've been given a golden chance. And taking that, I read that letter over and over and over. I took it to school with the photo. And I would show all the kids. And they would ask me, who are these? I would say, this is my family from Atlanta, Georgia in the U.S. And the kids would look at me and they would go like, they are white, you are black. But for me, it was more than a family that was so close to me, a relationship that was more powerful than the poverty we were living in. At the Compassion Program, even though I came from a Christian family, personally, I did not make a commitment to follow Christ. I thought that being from a Christian family, it follows that you are a Christian because your dad and mom are Christians. But going through the local church every Saturday, being taught about the Word of God, devotions, we were taught devotions, discipleship, mentorship, I came to the realization that you got to make a personal choice. And at the age of 15, I made that personal choice to follow Christ. That's one of the most amazing things that happened to me. Like I told you, Dandora was known to be the capital of crime. And it still is. So imagine a 15-year-old seeing more than 15 of his friends being shot by the police or being stoned to death by the mob just because of crime. That was very difficult moments. My teenage years were one of the most difficult because of the things I was seeing. I remember one of my friends who was very brilliant and talented could not make it to high school. He was not part of the compassion program run through the local church. Because for you to make it to high school and the value of education in Kenya, I cannot just explain it. It is so valuable that one, every 14-year-old in grade 8 to go to high school has to sit for a common exam. And this common exam is all over Kenya. Last year, I think about 900,000 kids sat for that exam. And when I was growing up, there were very few high schools. So it meant for you to go to high school, you make very nice grades, good grades, because there are few spots in high school. And if you've made the good grades, that's not everything, because high school was not free, so you need to pay for your school fees. So some kids did very well, but because they did not have school fees, they did not go into high school. And some kids lost hope because it takes a lot of work to make good grades. So they asked themselves, why work so hard if we don't have money to go to high school? So either way, most of them did not make it to high school. And there was this particular friend that was very smart, made good grades, could not go on to high school because he did not have money. The parents could not afford to pay for his school fees in high school. So he dropped out of school, started doing drugs. And because drugs are very addictive, and he did not have any employment, did not have any skill, life skills or trade to help him get some money to live on, he resulted into petty crime. One day he broke into someone's house and stole a radio. And someone heard him in the community and they started chasing him down the street. They caught up with him. They started beating him. They stoned him. And someone came with the car tire, pushed it down his neck and lit a fire. And he died a very horrible death, pleading for mercy. And I still remember another friend of mine who really was a good, good, good friend of mine. We grew up together. Kefa went into high school but dropped out in grade 10. When he dropped out of high school, he had acquired a gun. And he was in this gang that was called Early Birds. What Early Birds meant, they would go into town very early in the morning with their guns. And then they would rob people, especially businessmen who were supplying either milk or bread, because it was a very cash economy, so they had all the money supplying in wholesale. And so he was on police radar for a very long time. So one day, the police in broad daylight knocked on their door in the neighborhood, pulled him out, and one told him to say his last prayers. When he was on his knees still pleading, another removed the gun from his pocket, pointed at him, looked the other way, and pulled the trigger, and he was dead. Those two events for me were a turning point in my life. I begin asking myself, these were very close friends. What could I have possibly done to turn that around? Talk to my youth pastor, and through the local church, taken through how to evangelize, how to share my faith with others. And one thing I learned is that success in witnessing is simply taking the initiative to share Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the result to God. So some of them accepted Christ, some did not. For me, through the local church, it was not that my school fees were paid for, health cover taken care of, we got all the meals that we needed, but most importantly, the mentorship, the discipleship, and the training in life skills and trade were very awesome. The transformation that happened. And so the church took a very central role in reaching out, in ministering to us. And like I told you, education is very, very important in Kenya. And for me, through the local church that was supported by Compassion, I was able to get my degree. I went through the Leadership Development Program. This, again, was a program that was just more than sponsorship. It was a program designed to identify young men and women, to train them in the various courses and degrees where they are, and two, to mentor and disciple them with the aim of them giving back to the community. So one of the things that you had to do, have a plan. How are you going to give back? In what areas? So I graduated from that program, and I graduated from the university with a degree in community development. And one of the things that I thought about doing is making a difference. And I started making that difference in my family. Through God's grace, I was able to take through all my siblings to university. My eldest sister, I'm the second eldest, had to wait for about 8 years, 7 years, before she could go into college. My first check that I got working as a student part-time sent her to college. And by God's grace, she's been able to complete her nursing degree, and she's been practicing nursing in Kenya, and now she's the head matron in a district hospital in western part of Kenya. And what gives me joy is that she's born again, she knows Christ, and she's serving Christ. And she also volunteers in rural communities, spreading the word of God, as well as doing medical missions. My brother also graduated about 4 years ago with a degree. I don't know why he had to graduate with community development like I did. But now he's working with an agency that rescues children from the streets and mentoring them. My younger sister just graduated last year with a degree in peace studies and reconciliation. They all are serving God. And my parents, looking back of the dreams they had for their children, it's been realized. And more than that, my wife and I, I'm married. I've got two kids, a beautiful daughter called Cherise, and a handsome young man called Nathan. Cherise is 6 years old. Nathan is 3. And my wife and I have been able to support orphans. There's one orphan who is going to graduate with a degree in social work next year. And my friends who went through Compassion came back and supported a girl from India for 8 years up until to last year when Compassion could no longer work in India. Her name is Athira. And I'm involved in community development work. In community development work back home in in Kenya. I'm involved in the church, in my local church, Nairobi Baptist Church, where I teach Sunday school. And I've had the privilege of teaching my daughter 3 years ago, because I teach Sunday school 3 years old in Nairobi Baptist Church. And last year I taught my son Nathan. And so my son came up to me and told me, "Daddy, you're a teacher." He doesn't. So when I was teaching him in Sunday school, so he thinks I'm a teacher. So I keep saying, "Yes, I'm a teacher." But he doesn't know that I'm also involved in other work. And one of the amazing things I've seen and I've had the privilege of in the community is having the chance to give back. We've done a lot of community projects in Kibera through the different organizations I've worked for. And particularly CARE International, when I worked there, we did a lot of that and mentorship. And I've also done a master's degree in project planning and management, monitoring and evaluation as well. I sit in the board of 2 charitable organizations. And it has offered me an opportunity to mentor young people and to use my talent and skills to bring about transformation that is the work of God, awesome work of God being done in Kenya. We've partnered with a lot of churches and communities, bringing mission teams over to Kenya to do evangelism and community development work, from water projects, health projects, livelihood, food security, health projects, education, water sanitation. It's been an amazing opportunity seeing communities being transformed. And one of the things that really for me has touched me is seeing a young boy, his name was Jack, who left home after his mom died and his dad remarried, took to the streets, lived in the street. One day he used to steal in the street, pickpocket, and do drugs. One day he stole something in the street and the mob was after him and the police were shooting in the air. And the train was just about to pass. So he had 2 options, either to cross just before the train pass or stand there and either be shot by the police or be beaten by the mob. He chose to take a risk to cross just before the train. Unfortunately, he slipped, fell on the rail. The train could not stop. It came, chopped off both his hands, found himself at the hospital, was unconscious for about 4 or so hours. When he woke up, he did not have arms. And he was so devastated. He contemplated taking away his life. He was so depressed. But one day, he came to Christ. He made that decision to give his life to Christ. And so had the privilege of mentoring this young boy. He became an adult. And he said he wanted to go back to school. And it was amazing to be part of a big help to see him go do a certificate course in a Bible college. And now he's a pastor, ministering to the street kids. It always touched my heart to see that God is still using people and is still restoring. It's still restoring hope to people. And so one of the things that I normally tell people is that there's a relationship more powerful than poverty when you choose to invest in the life of a child. I had an opportunity of visiting with my sponsors after I graduated in one of the meetings that I went to in the U.S. And Isaiah 61:3 and 4 It's a very powerful verse. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins that have long been devastated. When I look at the life of the children, they are not just children to be sponsored. These are children who come from nations that have been devastated by war, nations that have been devastated by poverty, diseases, hunger, and all the bad and ugly things. But those children are the oaks of righteousness who will rebuild the ancient ruins in their nations that have been long devastated. So when you sponsor a child, you're not just taking them through education. Because I believe Kenya does not need another doctor, another lawyer, another great engineer. Yes, but what Kenya needs is another doctor, another lawyer, another great engineer who's been rooted and founded in Christ. These are the kind of people who will make a difference. These are the kind of people who will give back to the community and be part of a great mission of God of transforming their communities. So it's a wonderful opportunity to support a child. I like the model of compassion, Christ-centered, local church-based, and child-focused. My challenge to you this morning, won't you consider being part of making a difference and bring a hope that is more powerful than poverty to release children from poverty? And when you release children from poverty, you're not just sponsoring that one child. It is making a ripple effect. When you support a child, you strengthen a family. And this family can be released from poverty. When a family is released from poverty, it strengthens the community. The community starts to grow. And when the community grows, the nation becomes a better place to live in. And that's how the transformation happens. Thank you.
Thank you, Paul. That was very powerful. So we've got some time for some questions. If anybody wants to ask any questions of him. Graham.
Thanks, Bill. Thanks, Paul. I'm blown away by the wonderful gift of getting the message across. If that translates into the way you speak the gospel in Kibera, there must be some wonderful outcomes. Can you talk about some of the outcomes that you've experienced? For example, on crime, as a result of the work and ministry of the church and yourself in that environment?
Our church, Nairobi Baptist, has two campuses. One on Ngong Road, the other one in Kibera. And in Kibera, the church is supporting 50 students through high school and colleges. And these 50, it is through the church members themselves who are supporting them to access education. And it's just more than education. So one of the things that is done, it's mentorship. And I'm part of the mentorship team that we meet with these kids. Some are visited at school because they're in boarding school, at home. In church, we organize sessions whereby we speak to these kids. And I've been part of that. The last one we did was this April. And just talking to the kids, sharing the very personal stories, telling them I was living here, I went to this school, they relate to that. And looking at now where you are, it gives them hope. I remember there's a young man we I've now worked with, and he's now in the university. I mean, when I started talking to him, and he's a Christian as well, he never had any ambitions for his life. He just thought he perhaps just gonna be there. He never knew what he wanted to become. He was not even attending the church. But now, looking at the hopes that he has, and also the church has built a clinic, a health center in the community. And this health center is very, very important, because access to health and the emergency first aid has really helped the community. And given that for a very long time, health is not a free thing, has not been a free thing in Kenya. So having subsidized rate to the local community has become very important to them. And also, Compassion is working in Kibera and have different projects. And there are other community projects that have been done with different organizations and the government. Now, sanitation in Kibera has improved, though there's still much to be done. Water is now there in most places, running water from the tap. Sanitation services, the access, the government has done roads. Access roads are now there, and it is slowly changing. It may not change in a day, it may take time, but it's not where it used to be.
Yes, thank you so much, Paul, for your presentation. And I just wondered, as a young teenager, especially those friends of yours who met such a horrible end, and being someone who's being sponsored by Compassion and given that step up and that help, and obviously you had compassion and loved your friends, but was there a sense, maybe not from your close friends, but from other peers in your class and around about the community who were very jealous of the support and help you were getting, and how did you handle that? How did the church help you maybe to handle that when you got that way forward for your life, which maybe, you know, others didn't? And obviously it was very good that what happened for you through Compassion, and we praise God for it. But there must have been maybe some tensions. I just wonder what your views are on that.
Okay, thank you. One of the things you realize, and I think we had a talk over a cup of coffee, that you told me you have done some work in Tanzania. It's interesting in the community that there's this philosophy of one for all and all for one. What that means is that you have certain responsibility to the community, and the community also has certain responsibility towards you. So you never walk alone. And if you look very careful, choosing a child who will be part of the program, for most families, it was either the eldest or the very youngest, with an idea that they will come back and help the others. And it was very common, again, to help your neighbors and your relatives and distant relatives. So I did not see much of a jealous. What I saw, the church grew from when we started 100 kids being sponsored to 500 kids being sponsored and a lot more kids on the waiting list. And I remember growing up when we did not have cooking oil, we would go into a shop and just say, give us, we will pay when mom or dad gets money. And they will write your name and the date and what you took and the amount that you owe, or you'll knock on the neighbor's door and they would give you cooking flour or oil, and you'd go. And I mean, it was not an individualistic kind of living, but it was more of a communion living, such that your welfare affects me in a way. And so I did not see much of jealousy, but what I saw is people opening up to helping others, and also those that really needed that help coming to church, and so their kids were on the waiting list. And so whenever there's a quota for children to be added, they came into the program.
Paul, thank you. It was very inspirational to hear what you had to say. I think Adrian wants to just say something, don't you?
Yeah, just to come back to that question, because we get that a lot. It's asked by many people. It's a very Western question. We're the individualists. Third world country people aren't. And as Paul so eloquently put it, they think community. And I encounter this question a lot. And it's part of our sort of educational outlook, if you like, but it isn't part of their educational outlook, and it's not the big issue that we think it might be. And I've spoken to numerous what we call graduate alumni students from Compassion graduates from around the world, and they pretty much all say the same thing. It isn't the issue that we think it is. And it's because we're coming from a very individualistic perspective. So, Paul, thank you so much for sharing. It's been fantastic. And let me just finish off by saying one thing. The thing that really just gets me every time I hear Paul's story, Jennifer's story, and other stories that I get to hear a lot. There was one child was sponsored in Paul's family. But because of God's grace in his life, he was able to release his whole family. Now, through God's grace, but he personally was able to fund his siblings through university. That's how it works. As Paul said to me last year, Paul was out here last year with us, and he's an old friend now. His comment was, you know, my children will never know the poverty that I grew up with. That cycle of poverty has been completely broken from the Amondi family now. Not just Paul's family, immediate family, but his whole family. It is unbelievably effective. And I've got a bunch of children out there on the table who, like Paul, desperately need someone to sponsor them, someone who's willing to say, you know what, I'm going to put my hand in my pocket, I'm going to sponsor this child, I'm going to invest into this child's life. And I'd love to be able to talk to you afterwards and help you with that. So thank you so much. God bless you. It's been fantastic.
I want to just pray for Paul and the work of Compassion, so we'll just finish off with that. Lord, we do thank you for the story we've heard from Paul, and for the work that Compassion is doing amongst these people and giving them an opportunity to get out of the poverty they're in and to, through that help, be able to help others as well. And as Paul said, it's about the fact that creating people that are centered in you, Christ, and that they're coming up knowing you and really spreading the word about you and spreading the word to others, Lord. We just thank you for that work of Paul and for the work of Compassion, and we just pray that you'll bless it and reach that target that Compassion are trying to get to of the people that they want to reach. So, Lord, we thank you again and commit them to you, and Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.